And I forgot to turn my recorder on, so. But starting out, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. Thoughts on turning 40. So first off, as we read this passage of Scripture, I want to make this very clear. And you can make fun of me, you can joke with me all you want, but I do not mind getting older. I'm fine with getting older. As I think about that, I think about what this passage is saying. You know, I view that maybe it's a different way, but I'll say this, that I am closer this morning to my reward of being present with the Lord than I've ever been before. Right now at this second, I'm closer than I have ever been to being in the presence of the Lord and to receiving my heavenly reward. As far as this life is concerned, and we're going to talk about this life has a purpose. And this life has a finish line. And there is a crown and there is a reward. And I rejoice that I'm closer today than I've ever been. As this passage of Scripture is talking about, not only that, I'm also stronger spiritually today than I've ever been. And I'm getting stronger by the day. Yeah, my body is getting weaker. It's wearing down. It's wearing down. But my spirit, spiritually, I am stronger today than I've ever been. And I'm getting stronger by the day. I've learned a lot of things. Things that overwhelmed me years ago do not overwhelm me today. I've grown in strength. Temptation that I fell into or fell for 10 years ago, the traps that I fell into 10 years ago, I do not fall for today. I say that to say this. There is spiritual progress. There is spiritual growth and there is spiritual maturity. This idea of saying, well, all that matters is you get saved and then that's all that matters and how you live your life is irrelevant, is a lie. There is spiritual growth. It is possible to grow spiritually, to progress spiritually, to grow in spiritual maturity. I'm no more saved today than I was 30 years ago. I'm just as saved. My sins are just as forgiven today. I'm not earning more forgiveness. My sins were forgiven because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. But we can grow. Sanctification is every bit as important as justification. Yes, it's important that you're saved, but it is equally as important that you're growing spiritually. And it is possible to grow spiritually. I know so many Christians who just said, well, I'm just an old sinner. I'll never change. But thank God that He forgives old sinners. That may sound really good and sentimental, but God does not approve of that. He expects us to grow. And I can see, and many times this was in spite of me, I can see how the Holy Spirit working in my life has helped me to grow and to mature. And I praise Him for that, this growth and maturity. Now I say this, I'm not being presumptuous in this. I'm not out of the woods. When I say that there's temptations that do not tempt me today the way that they did 10 years ago, or especially 20 years ago, I'm not out of the woods yet. You know, I make notes of things as I read through Scripture, and I hope you do as well. I think about David and Bathsheba. Probably within the last just 3 or 4 years, I learned this and I made a note of it. Approximately how old was David when he committed the adultery he committed with Bathsheba? Approximately how old was he? Any ideas? 50. 50 years old. I'm not out in the woods yet. And I take that seriously, and I'm not going to dare let my guard down. But I'm testifying to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm going to stay vigilant, knowing that there. Think about Moses. It was late in his life that he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock when he disobeyed God and cost himself the promised land. I'm not out of the woods yet. Please do not listen to what I'm saying as presumption. But I'm telling you, there is spiritual progress, there is growth, and there is maturity. It is possible. So I say all that to say I don't mind getting older. But second, you know, 40 is kind of like halftime in a football game. We're in football season right now. That's on most people's minds, I guess. And again, I'm not presuming anything. I may be in the last minute of the game. I may die at the age of, I may not even make 40. I don't turn 40 until Tuesday. I may not even make it to that. I don't want to be presumptuous at all. I might be in the last few seconds of the game or the last few seconds of my life as far as that metaphor is used. But statistically speaking, I look at the age of 40 as kind of like halftime in a football game. And as you get to halftime, you evaluate how the first half went. How did it go? I mean, you came in, you had a game plan, you know, you had the kickoff, you had the first quarter, you had that first drive, that first series, you know, you had to overcome some adversity. Maybe everything didn't go so great. Maybe everything just went completely out the window. The game plan was completely abandoned. So you evaluate, how did the first half go? Maybe you dominated. Maybe you're blowing out the other team. Maybe you're in danger of becoming overconfident. How did the first half go? I think that's what I think of at turning 40s. I think about evaluating that first half. And we should. I think it was Socrates that said, the unexamined life is not worth living. He's exactly right. You have to think about your life. You have to evaluate it. If you don't, the default every single time is going to be to waste your life. Every time. You have to think about it. You have to put some thought to your life of saying, how am I using my life? How have I used my life up to now? And how am I going to use my life in the future? I think about my childhood. I think about my teens, my 20s, my 30s. Certainly there are things that I would change, that I would give anything to go back and change some things in my life, going back through those years, through those decades. But there's other things I wouldn't change for the world. But I must decide what adjustments need to be made in the second half. I look back on my life. I look at the decisions I've made, the things that I've done. I look back upon that. Like I said, I've learned a lot of things. And now I look to the future to say, what am I going to do in the second half if the Lord allows me to live? I think this is important. You see, as I'm sharing this morning, we're not just talking about some guy turning 40. We are. But we're talking about something a lot bigger than that, because you may be in this room. There's all different ages in this room. All different ages. But what we're talking about is life. We're talking about your life. We're talking about my life. There's a reason why that track out front that we made here a few months ago is entitled, Why Do You Exist? I want to force you to think about that. Why do you exist? Why are you here? Why does life exist? Why does anyone exist? Why are human beings here? Why is this world here? Why is this universe here? What is its purpose? Does it have a purpose? I want to ask the biggest question of, why do you exist? That's the question. And as you ask that question, as we think about our life, we take stock of our life, all of us, not just me, but all of us in this room. Everyone in this room, you've lived long enough. You're not in children's church up here. You've lived long enough that you can reflect on what you've done up to now, and you can look to the future to say, what am I going to do from this point on? I want all of us, not just myself, this is a good occasion to do so for me, but I want all of us to take stock of our lives. Decisions, choices have to be made. We must choose. What is true? What is false? You must choose. In our culture today, we are so ignorant and lazy. We just say, well, everything's true. Congratulations. You found the perfect answer that you know absolutely can't be right. You officially blew it. What's true? What's false? Everything can't be true. What's true? What's false? And every time that you decide something is true, I promise you, that means that's going to mean that there's 100 things that are false in order for that to be true. That's the nature of truth. It's exclusive. 2 + 2 = 4. There's one right answer. How many wrong answers are there to that equation? Basically, there's an infinite number. Any number but 4. And I say that, yeah, that's mathematics, but that's the nature of truth. Truth is exclusive. If something is true, it is true to the contradiction of everything else other than that. We have to decide. We have to make decisions, and choices have to be made. We must choose what is true and what is false. And I don't just say that because of the nature of logic or philosophy or something like that. I say that based upon Scripture. We see that throughout the Scriptures. One of the greatest places is in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. I love this passage of Scripture, and understand that this is a very specific context, at a certain place, a certain time. As the children of Israel, they've been in slavery there in Egypt. God's raised up Moses to bring them out, and they've wandered around because of their rebellion. But now they're going to enter into the promised land under the command of Joshua. And so this is a very unique time in the history of Israel. But I want you to understand that what's being brought up here by Joshua is true for all time, for all people, for all places. Listen to what he says here in Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, Yahweh, all caps. Understand, it is the Bible, to say that all gods are the same, all religions are the same, this Bible is incredibly specific. This is full of details. To say this is who God is and this is who He is not. He is saying there, now therefore fear the Lord, fear Yahweh, as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or other side of the Jordan, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's a very bold statement. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you're not going to choose Christ, get out. Go find what you do need to serve and go do it. Be consistent. If it's evil, if it's wrong, if it's false to serve the Lord God, get out and go find what's true and believe that. That's the statement that Joshua is saying. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But listen, he says, you make your decision, but here's my decision. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Yahweh. I've made my choice. Have you made your choice? Do you hear the boldness of this? How definitive this is? You have to make a choice. How did my last 40 years go? You know me. Some of you guys have known me for 40 years. How's my life going? How am I living my life? If Islam is true, horrible. If Islam is true, how's it gone the last 40 years, Jordan? It's gone horrible. If Islam is true, I've wasted my life. If Islam is true, I've wasted my life. If Hinduism is true, I've wasted my life. If paganism is true, I've wasted my life. If Mormonism is true, I've wasted my life. I've completely wasted 40 years. If atheism is true, I have completely wasted 40 years. But if Christianity is true, I've used it well. At least the last 25 years, 25 to 30 years. If Christianity is true, I've invested the past 40 years well. Could have been better. And that's where this evaluation comes to say, okay, yeah, there were some good choices made. Yes, I've used it well, but I could have definitely used it better. And I do intend to use it better and invest it better for the next 40 years. It could have been better. Some wise investments in light of Christ being true, of the Scriptures being true, of Christianity being true. I've made some wise investments. I've also made some foolish investments. And those are the things that have to change. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Do you understand that I'm literally, and this is the deal, this isn't just me, this is everybody in this room, I'm literally betting my life that Christianity is true. I'm betting I pastored this church for the last 10 years. Pastoring a little country church, is that a waste of time? I'm betting that it's not. I'm betting that if Christianity is true, if Christ is who He claimed to be, if the Scriptures are true, I haven't wasted the last 10 years. But if it's not true, I have. I'm literally betting my life one day at a time, one week at a time, one month, one year at a time, one decade at a time. I'm betting my life that Christianity is true. that the Bible is true, that Jesus Christ told the truth. That's the stakes. And I say that as a challenge this morning because I don't think everyone in this room understands this. I don't. Do you understand? You can't be half in and half out. Do you understand it can't be sort of true? Do you understand that? This cannot be sort of true. But that is the default belief in East Tennessee. The default belief is this, that Christianity is sort of true. It's kind of true. It's true on Sundays and Thursdays, but on Saturday, it's not as true. It's most true on Sunday. It's not quite as true on Monday. By Saturday, it has very little truth, but by Sunday, it's now true again. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's true when I make this decision, but when I make this other decision later in the day, atheism is going to be true for it. You see, there will be an infinite God when I make this decision, but the decision I make 2 hours later, there is no more infinite God. He's gone out of existence for me to make this decision. Am I making this up? In this conversation with this individual at this time, Jesus resurrected from the tomb. He resurrected from the grave. The next conversation I have, he stayed in the tomb and he's still dead and he's still in there and he's rotted away. I mean, that's what we do. I mean, it sounds absurd for me to say that. I'm just putting words to it. And that's what I've seen in my life over the last 40 years. Those bad investments, those bad decisions were when I made decisions as if Christianity wasn't true. Absurdity. I was wrong. That's what made that decision or that investment a bad investment and a bad decision. Because I made it as if Christianity weren't true. I made it as if I were God instead of Yahweh being God, instead of Christ being God. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our life, our day-to-day life. And Jesus made it a point to crucify this false, schizophrenic way of thinking. I think he made even a bolder statement than Joshua did. Look at Matthew chapter 16. We must choose, according to Jesus, we must choose. Matthew 16, 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Do you understand a choice is being made? I'm choosing to deny myself, to take up my cross and follow him. You cannot follow him without denying yourself. A choice has to be made. You have to choose to do one thing and choose not to do another. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's repenting of doing things your way. You take up your cross. You are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, not you, but Christ liveth in you. You've crucified the old man and his way of thinking. You've repented of that. You've denied yourself and your faulty way of thinking. And now you're going to follow Christ and you're going to believe what he says and let him be the Lord of your life instead of ruling over your own life. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I just want to emphasize this right now. Do you see the either or? Either or. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man, is this true? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. I believe that's true. And I believe I'm closer to that today than I was a year ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. I think I'm getting closer to that event of the Son of Man. It's going to be a true historical event. Just as Christ came the first time, he's going to come the second time. And there is a reward, there is a finish line. I believe that's true, and I'm betting my life on that statement. Is it true or is it not? Are you betting your life on that statement? Or are you splitting it up and saying, I'll put 50% on that, 50% on something else? You see how emphatic Jesus is here. I think it's even more bold when he's saying, follow me. He's making that personal. Whereas Joshua said, follow the Lord, fear the Lord, serve the Lord. Jesus is saying, follow me. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. We must choose. The stakes are high. We must bet our lives on something. And according to Christ, in this passage, there are two ways. Follow Him, follow Jesus Christ, or follow anything else. Follow Jesus Christ or follow everything else. You see that distinction? We went over this maybe last week about the narrow way, the straight gate, and the broad way, and the wide gate. That's everything else. Christ is making an exclusive claim to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's saying everything else is a dead end. You have to follow me. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. These other trillion ways are dead ends. And it has to be a broad way. You know why it has to be a broad way? Because you have Muslims on this way. You have Sunnis and Shiites are going the same way. You have atheist and religious legalist, same way. You have Republicans and you have Democrats. You have capitalists and you have communists. That's a different way. I'll say this, if you identify as a capitalist, I'm a Republican. I want people to know. If someone were to say, tell me something about yourself, if they said, I'm a conservative Republican, there's a real good chance you're not saved. And if I were to say to you, tell me something about yourself, and you were to tell me that I'm a liberal Democrat, or if you were to say, I'm a communist, I can't imagine you're saved. That's not your identity. What I want everyone to know about me, if you know anything about me, I want you to know this, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Christ. 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 That's all that matters, is Christ. And I know a lot of good, church-going, God-fearing people, and if they say the name Jesus Christ one time in a year, I'd be surprised. They're lost. They're just lost. Maybe at church every Sunday, but they're lost. Does Jesus Christ ever come up? You know, the entire foundation and center of your being and your life, does He ever come up in conversation ever? Does His name ever pass your lips? I don't even know how this happens, but it happens. People sitting in churches just like this on Sunday morning, throughout their entire week, Jesus Christ never comes up. And the only reason that happens is because they do not know Him. They don't. If you ask them if they're saved, they'll say yes, but they have no earthly idea who Jesus Christ is. I hope that's not you. If it is you, a miracle can happen today, and you can actually meet Him, and it's going to be amazing how much you're going to talk about Him, how much He's going to be going in your ears and coming out of your mouth. You're going to be talking about Christ all the time, because when you really know Him, He's all you can think about. He's all-consuming in your life because He's everything. Is that not exactly what He's saying in this passage? It's not what I'm saying, it's what He's saying. He's saying, forget everything else in this world, forsake everyone else and everything else, and follow me and me alone. Who does this guy think he is? He thinks he's God. And he is God. And when you realize that, when you recognize that, it changes everything in your life. Jesus Christ says there are two ways. Follow Him, Jesus Christ, or anything and everything else on the broad way. The last scripture I want to look at is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Excuse me, it's going to end up being 7 through 10. That slide's wrong. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. Paul writing to the Christians at Galatians, he says this, be not deceived. This is what I'm saying this morning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You cannot play games with God. You cannot be half in and half out. You cannot be sold out for Him on Sunday and forget Him on Monday. It's impossible. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, notice it's capital A, it's the Holy Spirit. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting, eternal life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I believe that is so true. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I read that this morning to say this, we must choose. And let me tell you, this is the deception. This is the deception. A very unappealing and commonly rejected deception is this: I reject Jesus Christ. Very few people you will ever meet living in Blount County, living in East Tennessee, will say, I reject Jesus Christ. I don't know if I can probably count on one hand the number of times I've had someone tell me that. Or a version of that. That's not the deception. Okay? Let me tell you what the deception is. No one's going to say, I'm going to sow to the flesh and I'm going to reap corruption. No one in the history of the world has ever said that. That's not the deception. Let me tell you what the deception is. Let me tell you what the flesh is. This is the flesh. I'm going to sow a little bit to both. That's what's going to get all your friends and family, and that may be what gets you. I'm going to do both. I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm going to follow the world. I'm going to walk the narrow path, and I'm going to walk the broad path. That's the flesh. That's what's going to get almost everybody. That's the lie. You can't do both. I beg you to hear me this morning. You cannot do both. Amen. I'm going to give my money to temporal things and eternal things. I'm going to give all my time to temporal things and eternal things. No, you're not. You're not. I'm going to do both. That's not Christ's offer. Follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. The Spirit says also to the Spirit alone. Exclusive. I will be sold out for the Holy Spirit, for God alone. We're talking about our lives this morning. What we are betting our lives on, what the stakes are. What am I doing with my life? What are you doing with your life? As we close this morning, I'm going to ask Bill if he would to come. And I want to read a poem I think that summarizes this well. I'll ask you to stand if you would. I think this summarizes well all the Scriptures I've read this morning and so many others. We could be here all afternoon reading Scriptures and seeing how this is everywhere in Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, it is all over the Scriptures. But I think this little poem summarizes it well, and I think it's true. And I want you to hear it. I want you to take this to heart. Listen to the words of this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way. And life's busy, isn't it? Sometimes it gets too busy, and these things just fall by the wayside. It's just inconvenient. It's not that we're going to get persecuted, not we're going to get thrown in prison. It's just not convenient. It's not a priority. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Mine's at least half gone. It's passing. This matters to me. I think about this all the time. I know that if I don't pay attention, I'm going to waste it. I'm going to lose it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That could not be more true than that is. You're going to see it. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. It's going by fast. Everybody tells me it's going to speed up. It has sped up, and I believe you. You've convinced me. It's going to speed up. It won't be long. It'll be 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 if the Lord allows me to live. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. It's an either or. I'll do both. That's selfishness. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world will tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy. This isn't a drudgery. This isn't an obligation. Help me, Lord, with joy to say. I understand it's easy right now. It's easy to sit in this room and say, only what's done for Christ will last. This is the easiest room in your life and in this world for us to make that statement that only what's done for Christ will last. This is where it's easy to say that. Tomorrow morning it's going to be harder to say that. But we've got to be able to say that at every moment of our life, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we need to have the mentality that only what's done for Christ will last. And it's a joy. I'm telling you, it's sacrificial. It can be very difficult at times, very stressful, but it is a joy to say only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow Thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. As we sing this morning, I know so many people who have sold out. And it's tempting to sell out. It's tempting to back down. But I do believe that last statement, that last stanza is true. When I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. It's going to be worth it. I believe that's true. Not based upon C.T. Studd, some missionary writing a poem. He's basing it upon this. This says, it will be worth it all. As we sing this morning, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 354.
Yes.
I have a plaque.